Welcome tonight, brothers and sisters. We begin a study of Revelation. I announced here at the beginning that I intend to move from chapter 1 through chapter 22. I do that, that's not a normal path for me, but I think the book is confusing enough that this orderliness may help us as we try to master and process the whole thing. Having said that, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start here for just a moment. But I want to show you, here my goal is very simple in this little gesture. My goal is for you to understand that I'm going to tell you right now, the Revelation is really doing nothing different than the rest of the New Testament is doing. And there are differences. I'm not trying to hide all those weird figures. They're there. We'll look at them. I want to show you in chapter 6 of Ephesians, something that we know about. In fact, my guess is many of you, when you first hear of 6, your mind goes to the armor of God. Right? And some of you remember, vacation Bible school lessons and lessons about that. But I want to back up and look at the context. We usually pay attention to the verse right before the listing of the armor of God begins. So join me in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to suggest to you that here Paul is doing really just a whole lot of what John is doing. There are differences, but there's a similarity. That's what I want to see first. Here. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And then it says, the next verse, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. So this one announces the fight, and then Paul chooses to emphasize what you need to participate in the fight, the armor. Right, I suggest to you that Revelation is telling us about the fight, the same fight. But it's rather than talking about what we are, actually it does talk about what we need to fight in this battle. But it's really spending more time talking about the fight again, showing the fight again and again and again in different ways. And secondly, showing who's participating in the fight and the results of the fight. See, so, and without giving as much attention, but still, we will see the armor, the weapons of this warfare talked about in Revelation as well. So, simply put, I think Revelation is just a story of a fight. And I'm not going to let anything distract me from that. I'll look at all the weird pictures. They're there, and they're part of it. They're just pictures. What could be weirder than a red dragon chasing a pregnant woman across the sky? That's pretty weird. But what is that but a way to picture a fight? Right? And we'll look in that very chapter and see something about that fight when we get to it. But right now go to Revelation chapter 1 with me. I'm going to take the time. I said I hope to do this. It may just not be workable. But I'm hoping to, in the course of our quarter together, I'll read the entire book out loud to you in stages. But tonight we're just going to look at least for reading purposes, we'll just read chapter 1. I've got a couple of places to go. So I'm going to read the entire chapter, and I'll just see what comes to mind as you start noticing repetitions and patterns, and we'll collect some of those. Here I go. Chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you, and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, and partner in the tribulation, and the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Chapter 1, I'd like to hear from you now, things you hear the word, things you notice as you listen and as you read for yourself. Perhaps patterns, as I said, repetitions. But let's just collect a few things, and then I've got a list, we'll look at these, you might think about those, but who will notice for me?
Well, it's the enthronement.
Where is there a throne in here?
Well, he's standing for it. I mean,
there, let me think a minute. Let's go back to about there isn't.
Look, he's standing before him.
Okay. There is this. We see him standing. And he's in the midst of these lampstands. So there is this presentation scene. But I'll grant you, there is the language of a kingdom, right?
Yeah, that's what I think.
Okay, that's verse 6. Verse 6, who made us a kingdom. And so, all right, now, but we're going to see later, it won't be too long, we'll see a huge attention given to a throne scene. So thank you. I thank you for the word enthronement. Someone else notice.
The words to show in verse 1. In the other books are usually to reveal or to tell.
Okay.
And he says to show.
He's going to show. Because the book of revealing, what is the operative verb in here? If this is a book of revealing, what is John mostly doing?
New info. Revealing visions.
He says that at least three times in this chapter, this language, and it becomes even more prominent, I saw, I saw, I saw, right? That's what revelation means. Something not before seen is now shown. It is seen. And so the proper response to a revelation is to see. And by the way, that's what the Greek word apocalypse, which is apocalypse, is the uncovering of a mystery. That's all it is. Yes.
And seeing behind the curtains is what you.
Oh, all right, all right. Thank you for that figure. You're bringing the kind of Wizard of Oz sound to it. We're going to bring in behind the curtain. All right. Thank you. Anyone else want to notice for us, please?
I notice, like when they describe it's lampsticks, bronze, burnished bronze.
Right.
A fire in his eyes, white, wool, it's all bright and...
And the face, yes, your face was sun, like the sun shining the whole thing, all right?
It's bright.
The word brilliance comes to mind. It is that, and so in this way, as we're going to see that same kind of brilliance in the throne scene, so this is the presentation of the one like a son of man, and you're right about this. Well, radiance is another word that might come to mind to think about this, all right? Yes?
Wait, you talk about son of man, but he tells him at least three times that I see, real quick, that, you know, first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, it's who he's dealing with here.
Right, there's a time reference, first and last, and then there's the alphabetic reference, all the way from beginning to end, Alpha and the Omega. Yes, and notice that language is used about God, by God, and by Jesus, each using it. And by the way, you know what Paul tends to do? He tends to fall down, John. When John falls, he's something exciting, he falls down. And usually, someone says, get up, I'm just a man like you. Here he falls down, and the one like the Son of Man doesn't tell him to get up. He puts his hand on him, right? Because this is one before whom you should fall down. Thank you for that.
And I know you're going to get into all these other things later.
Well, but thank you for your hopefulness.
as you're reading through it, the thing I noticed, because I know we'll talk about how all of these things are symbolic and not literal and everything, and the thing that I noticed when you said in verse 17, I fell at his feet as though dead, mm-hmm. You know, no one would misunderstand that
right.
as being that he literally died.
Right.
But that's a figure of, right. but then we tend to want to take other things as literal rather than figures.
Right.
When we understand that as being a figure, right. I don't know, I never had noticed that first.
Well, thank you for practicing that old skill. Everybody notices something new each time you go through it. Thank you for bringing that up. And hope you will keep us alert to figures all through. So what I think is, one of the reasons I mentioned, say, the dragon, is we get so caught up in the figures. And here's my sense of it is very simple. We don't let the figures control us. We don't let the 1,000 years control us. That people organize their thoughts. We are premillennial. Why should we dwell on that? Something just mentioned so briefly. Why should we let it control our thinking? It doesn't. All the strange creatures don't control everything here. They're there, we use them, we reckon with them, but they don't control. And I hope you understand, the term we use maybe pretty readily is we get lost in the weeds, get lost in the symbols here, and I'm going to do my best to fight with you to not let you do that. Now, some of you will succumb. You just can't resist it. You want to wander off. And I'm going to ignore you. That's not what we're doing here. So in fact, let me show you. I want to take you to a word right here. Chapter 1 and verse 3. All right, so 1:3, we see this. And if nothing else, this is the one word to take with you tonight. But notice what he's saying. Here's what this prologue says. We have a blessing. See, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. I want to be blessed. I'm going to read it aloud. But it doesn't stop there. Look at this. And blessed are those who hear. But look at this. It doesn't stop with that. Those who keep what is written. Now, if you understand what that means, that there's something keepable in our reading, in our understanding of this. So if we wander off in the symbols, it's not very likely that's something for us to keep. Right? Just like you keep commandments, right? We keep a promise. There's something that we can keep in this book. And so that raises the question, what is keepable here? Now, I'm not through. This is fine. Join me now. Join me now in chapter 22, which is the last chapter. And for those of you in Romans, remember, I ask you to think about the fancy word inclusio, the obedience of faith, early obedience of faith at the end. Starts and ends the book. Here the same thing. First chapter, early. Last chapter, I wish it was at the very end, but it's a little early, last chapter. But there it is, the last chapter. we see the same word, keep. The same point. Keep the word, right? There's something keepable about this. And so I want you to keep the word keep. And you ask yourself, if I can't pull out of here something that I can keep, I'm missing the point. The figures, all the strange symbols point us to things that we could keep if we have used them rightly. So we're not going to let them distract us in that way. I hope that makes sense to you. If you want to argue with me, it's okay, let's argue. I won't arm wrestle because I don't think I can win, but I'll argue with you. But I think this is what we're talking about here. Okay. In fact, I'm going to show you another place in chapter 1 that I think is just wonderfully keepable. There's one verse that I think it's there for us. But let's take another. Here's another verse that I want to. Let's go down to verse 5. And I put this in here, and this is the second part of verse 5. And I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing. Look what the language tells us here. And from Jesus, the faithful witness. By the way, we've already heard about John being a witness, right? But he's a faithful witness. He's the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings. So he's on his throne. He's a ruler. King or the kingmaker over here. And then going on the second part of verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sin by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you realize you could take that and keep it? You could take it with you? You could pray that tonight and be uplifted. That's celebratory language. You know, we're not lost in any figures. There's no mystery about this. We can do this. We can say glory. Glory to him who loves us and freed us, made us kingdom. Okay? Those are things I want to rehearse, and I can keep those. I can keep those in my understanding. That's what I need to understand about what God has done. All right. We're just going to work down our list here. So this is 5 and 6 in chapter 1. This is in verse 9 of chapter 1. As is this. This is the one I want you to say we could take apart. Benefit. He says here, I, John, your brother and partner, or fellow partaker, some translations have. I'm your partner in this. So did you understand? That's something I can keep already. See, I think the nature of this fight is it requires us to find it together. And so here's somebody saying, I'm with you. I'm not somebody who's already arrived at the top and I'm giving you advice how to get where I am. I'm your brother, I'm a partner with you, right in these things. That, in my mind, is something wonderfully keepable. I understand that I'll talk about it this way. I'm talking about partners with you in the fight. I want to be with you. We'll get to the verse before the night's over. The verse that is the first watermelon slice. One member wanted to withdraw fellowship from me, I think, when I told him I don't even like watermelon. but I do love the sound. I remember back in the day we used to have really long-bladed folding knife. Thin blade for slicing watermelon. Did y'all ever see one of those? And you make that big slice, the first slice in the watermelon, and you got that little crack of the rind at the end. You know the sound we're talking about. Yeah, that's just a beautiful thing. And then once you open it up, you can scoop out the little balls if you want to have watermelon balls, or you can do the slice, you can do all kinds of things. But you got to make that first big slice, unless, of course, you just want to drop it on the ground and grab a chunk. But here, see, I think this one verse that we're going to look at, this is a preview. This one verse is the first slice. If you understand this verse, okay. We'll get there then. But first I want to see chapter 9, verse 9 of chapter 1. Astonishing language here. Because if John is your partner with the people he's writing to, and remember, and this is something new for me, Brother Laughlin mentioned the new things. And for me, this time through, I know chapter 2 and 3 about letters to the churches. We think about those. But I had forgotten that chapter 1 says this really the whole letter is to the churches, right? That this book is to the churches. these seven churches, not just those two chapters, it says here to the churches. But if we are partners with John reading over his shoulder and writing to people in Asia Minor, what are we partners in? And here we get this beautiful list right here. And we get one, and I just, the list works together so well. That's why I want to dwell on it with you. Think about this. We are partners in the, I read this in the Christian Standard Version, and it had affliction. When I read here in the English Standard Version, I see the word tribulation.
That's King right? James also.
King James has tribulation, all right. I'm glad to see affliction here because in one sense, I don't want to wrestle with the baggage that the word tribulation takes on. Because here, I think it's just the standard meaning. It's just trouble. A whole lot of trouble right here in River City. Mm-hmm. Right? And then it's the affliction. Right? In fact, this is a John word. He quotes Jesus, remember? If you go back and look, the last verse of chapter 16 in the Gospel of John. In that verse he says, in the world, you have tribulation. Jesus says that to his disciple. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer in tribulation. Because I have overcome the world. You understand? The tribulation, the revelation word, is there in John 16, but so is the overcoming. Right? The overcoming, which is appears in this book at least a dozen times. If I was going to reduce the whole book to one word, it surely would have to be the word overcome.
Randy?
Yes.
I just noticed that in that verse, the kingdom is between the tribulation and patient endurance. You would think, if you're giving a list,
yes,
either kingdom would be partner in the kingdom and tribulation and the, but it's right in the middle of them, right? And it seems perhaps what John is doing is setting us up for the fact that he'd already said earlier in what the earlier verse that he made us to be a kingdom,
yeah,
priests on the
verse
and
five.
So forth, yes, and that and even before that that Christ is the ruler of kings, is that what
right.
I said?
Right.
So he's setting it up that they know that they're enduring tribulation now. But it seems that perhaps what John is doing is kind of foreshadowing and saying, you're a kingdom, but your king is Christ, and he is the ruler of the kings that are persecuting you. And in order for you to be a kingdom, you will have to go through tribulation.
Right.
To be in the kingdom, and to stay there to have that patient endurance. It's maybe I'm making too much of having the kingdom between those two things.
Oh, not at all. No, I think you're right. I might give a slight different twist to the third part, but I agree with you. First, see, I think he wants to know first thing first. Let's get things that are kind of bearing down on people. There's a lot of trouble. There is tribulation, and we're partners in that. I'm right there with you. But he wants to say that first to get the problem out, so then he can secondly announce the container. Because what you are in the midst of trouble, but you're also in the midst of a kingdom, and the kingdom is bigger than the trouble. See, that's part of this goal of this book, is to teach us that we're part of something big enough that it gives us the power to carry on. That's where the patience comes in, you see. But the trouble makes things bad for us. But I have a picture of myself as part of this kingdom. I'm a partner with John in the kingdom. And because I'm part of that, the troubles seem more bearable. And how do I bear them? See, patience becomes the means. Now, see, I'm be tempted to put patience in the middle because you want it.
Right.
Patience is what manages to help you hold together the two things. Yes, there's a kingdom, but there's lots of trouble right now. patience is in between. But I think I could see, you want to make sure you get the two big things first, and then you talk about the keepable part. And by the way, brothers and sisters, if you want to know the lesson of the book, this word appears a lot in the book. If there's one thing that we struggle to keep, maybe not you, but where mortals dwell, patience is hard to keep. But it is keepable. And that, so there, if you have any doubt that there's something keepable in this book, here it is, endurance, patience, that allows us together as partners to manage the tribulation, because we have this picture of an exalted kingdom of which we are part. Go ahead, Dan.
And that patience and that endurance may cost you your life, is what he's telling these people. Yeah,
it may, that's right. And we'll see that it directly addressed one of the churches in chapters 2 and 3. Thank you for that. Yes, so he's not at all diminishing the weight of the burdens. He wants it to be real. But he also understands may I give you my three questions? This is another way. This is a non-text-based way to summarize Revelation. Right, here it is. Nobody answered my question, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you anyway. And that is simply this. I want you to think about a circumstance where you have a young person, a child, maybe it wouldn't have to be a child, but just picture it being, say, a 10-year-old, one old enough to kind of know some of what's going on, and that child is facing a really serious medical procedure. It's coming, there's no way of stopping. I'm going to suggest to you that child might have three questions. And I think they're the three questions that this book is trying to answer. All right, first question. How bad is it going to be? Go ahead now. Some people might rather not know, just knock me out. But there are people who want to know, how bad is it going to be? That's a question that needs answering for some people. Just how bad is this tribulation? And I think part of the book is about is showing how bad it is. And the answer to that is fractionally bad. Pretty bad, but it's a fraction. It's not everything. Right, but how bad will it be? The second question, who's going to be there with me? Most of them mean, Mom, are you going to be there with me? And that's the second question. And I suggest to you, already in this chapter, we have answers to that question. We have the whole first part of the book is taken up with this, with answers to this question. Who's going to be there with me? But here with chapter 1, we already see it, right? John says, I'm with you. I'm a partner with you. We're in this together. Secondly, at the end of the chapter, the one like a son of man, where is he? In the midst of the lampstands. What do the lampstands represent? Seven churches. He's right there in the middle of them. You people are struggling, I'm there with you. You're not alone. What is chapter 4 about? The throne scene. Behold, a door in heaven is open, and I saw, John says. I see a throne scene, you're not alone. Next chapter, the Lamb is there too. Next chapter, the seventh chapter, a multitude of white robes are there with me. All these people. The book is answering the question, who's going to be there with me? The answer is, you're not going to be alone. And then, thirdly, a child might want to know about this medical procedure. Will it be worth it to go through all this pain, all this rehabilitation, all this? Will it be worth it? And I think this book is answering that question. Things are bad, but you're not alone, and it will be worth it. I think a lot of this book is meant to give us pictures of grandeur, as was suggested already, pictures of this radiance. That's why we're shown at the end a picture of a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God, with the tree of life on both sides yielding its fruit. God will wipe away every tear. Just this astonishing picture. Back at the garden, back at the city of Oz. Answering the question, will it be worth it? And the answer is yes. So, it's going to be bad. You're not alone. It'll be worth it. That's what the book is teaching.
And Jesus has already been through it.
Firstborn from the dead, we're already talked about right here. Yes, thank you for that, for noting that.
Well, I'd look at it too, who's going to win?
I paid him to say it right then. And I want to thank you. We're going to slice the watermelon. Will you do that with me? Let's slice the watermelon. Go to chapter 17. Chapter 17. And there we see the one verse. Now, of course, we need to read it in its context, and we will, because it starts with they, and we're not told who, but I'm using they, and I'm going to take it to a little more general context here. But let's just look at this one verse, and then I want you to take it apart for me and see what parts we can discern as we take it apart. Here we go. Chapter 17, verse 14. They will make war on the Lamb. There it is. There's a fight. And the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Look at this. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Okay. He wants to identify something in there that we could keep. I mean, I'd say keep this verse because it really does distill just a lot of revelation into one place.
We'll overcome.
Okay, now who overcomes?
The Lamb.
The Lamb overcomes.
And those with them.
Thank you, Sue. You had to be greedy. You took two.
Sorry.
But that's all right. We'll be glad to have it. So yes, we know. So here, three things already. There is a fight. The Lamb wins. He's not alone. That's it. If you understand that verse, that's it. That's what this is about. There is a fight. Ephesians chapter 6. We war against these powers. There is a fight. The Lamb wins. By the way, look at the word that's used for the Lamb winning.
That's an important point.
Say?
We can't do it alone.
No, that's right. It's not us. When he wins, and we're there with him.
And we need to be prepared.
Yes, thank you for that. Thank you. But this word, let's go to yes. It's our word overcome. Let's have our little Greek lesson here. What's the Greek word for overcome? Come on, somebody's got it on their shoes. Probably. I don't. Maybe not adult.
Nike.
Nike is the word for overcome. It's actually conquer, overcome, victory. Those different kinds of words are all ways to translate forms of this word. Nike. If you look at it, it's just a transliteration of Greek letters, right? Nu, iota, kappa, eta, or something. I don't know what they are.
But hey, Randy, there's
sounded good.
There's also kind of an interesting connection between, you know, the called, the chosen, the faithful, back to chapter 1, verse 9, about the tribulation, the kingdom,
right,
and patience.
Right, because the ones who practice patience are the ones who are faithful. Thank you for that connection back. Yes, thank you. I think this cluster is fascinating. What does it mean to be called? What does it mean to be chosen? And here again, Harold would make something out of the order. It's really important that faithful is the last one. Right, because these are the ones who are with him. So now the question is, see, that's capable. Say, what am I going to do to be one of those people? How do I be called and chosen and faithful?
Well, he was with the seven churches, so he was with them, but then when he overcomes,
they're with him. Okay, yes. Right. So, I hope you can appreciate these two sets of three. We could really shut down the quarter right here, and I'd be proud of what we accomplished. Because the three in chapter one, of a tribulation, kingdom, and patience. And then the three things we've noted here. There is a fight, the Lamb wins, he's not alone. That's astonishing language. And it's something that, and when I say, well, let me put it in terms of the weird symbols. Now, some of these that make war against the Lamb, we could say that they're kind of some weird symbols are involved there too. And we could look at, we will look at that. But I want you to think for a moment. If you if you get too caught up in the red dragon chasing the pregnant woman across the sky, then you will forget that this is a story of a fight that the Lamb wins. Now, the Lamb's a strange figure, right? We're told in chapter 5, I saw a lamb standing as if it were slain. Okay. I don't picture a lamb standing when it's been slain. And I don't picture a lamb conquering. We've got our own strange picture, but we tend to accept those pretty readily. So those are, well, be glad to hear a question or comment from someone if there is one right now.
And 3 is the one that says, he who reads it aloud the words of this prophecy is blessed as those who hear and who keep right. What is written in them. So that's what needs to be done.
I would, now again, everybody chooses what resonates most with them, but I really do think if I grab that word right there, at least 3, maybe this one up here, that's a good set to keep from this first lesson. And we'll get back to 17:14 again later, but probably about every week we'll mention this verse. I hope it's easy now to say, yeah, we're not going to be distracted by those weird figures. We're going to stick to it. We keep wanting to make all these things mean something. And another way I put it is, there's a fight and everybody gets a t-shirt. But you're going to choose a side and you get a shirt for your side. Now, you might call it the mark of the beast. Think about this. See, people get all their exercise about the mark of the beast. There is just as much said in the book of Revelation about the mark of the Lamb. But we don't, well, I don't know about you, but there are at least 7 people who respond disproportionately to those 2 things. Giving more attention and more anxious attention to one than the other. And that's part of what I've tried to show you tonight is that we don't have to do that. Even with, we can figure out all the symbols. Why is Jesus portrayed? Why is the one like unto a son of man portrayed in this rather exotic fashion? I think the big part of it is this radiance we've been told about, the brightness. And don't forget, there's that sword coming out of it. He's going to win. By the way, I'll remind you, this is another story from earlier. Fascinating moment. In Luke chapter 4, most of you know the story of Jesus appearing at the synagogue in Nazareth, I think it is. And he takes the scroll he's given, it's the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He opens it to a certain place and starts reading. And then he stops reading and he sits down. And then he says, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm the one talking about this. But he stops right in the middle of a verse. That's astonishing. Why stop there? Jesus, the Lord of the universe, decided, I'm going to read this, but I'm not going to read the next word. Homework assignment, find out what, that's Isaiah 6. Well, it's a look forward when he reads it, reading out of Isaiah 61. It's really pretty simple. He stops before the judgment. He stops with, and the language of salvation, this is the year of the Lord. But he stops because when he came, it was not the time to judge. When he comes again, it'll be time to judge. The Lamb's going to win. Right? So thank you for your good attention. I thank you for the comments that have come widely. So I probably will read 2 chapters next week, 2 or 3 both. I don't know. We could get caught up in those as well, I'm sure. But anticipate this. Read ahead of chapters 2 and 3, the letters. Let's pray together. Holy God, help us each find something that we can keep from this book of yours. Help us to see the revelation that you gave to John of your Jesus. Help us see him in his radiance. Help us to understand that he is in the midst of us. Help us to understand that we have partners. And that we can embrace the trouble because we're part of something bigger than trouble. Thank you for making us a kingdom. Help us keep patience. Thank you for this good group gathered in your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.